Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your scriptures to Genesis 35. Genesis 35 in the Word of God here. I want to bring a message that I hope is not only helpful to you, but has been helpful to me personally in studying it out. And I just hope to be an encouragement to many, many, many of us, and many of us in different stages in our lives experience some of this, and I want to be a help to us as your pastor. Genesis 35 is the text. Of course, the book of the Bible is Genesis chapter 35. Let's look at verse 3. Jacob is talking here, Genesis 35 and verse 3. "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." Distress. The dictionaries tell us that distress and stress are the same thing. I wonder today if you're stressed. Maybe it was stressful just trying to get to church this morning. Some days go like that, don't they? Maybe all of last week was stressful. Maybe this week looks to be stressful. Maybe you're going through a whole period of your life, a whole set of months or a year of stress. Research that is actually now several years old suggests that 54% of Americans are concerned about the level of stress in their everyday life. 54%. 66% of Americans are likely to seek help for stress. 73% of Americans name the number one factor causing stress in their life as money. 25% of workers have taken a mental health day off of work in order to help cope with stress. Stress is a widespread issue. When we think about stress, we think of a heavy, heavy concern that just weighs on you. It just weighs on your shoulder, or it weighs on your heart. We think of stress as like a python, a boa constrictor, wrapping itself around your soul, around your body, around your heart, and just squeezing on you and squeezing on you as if it is squeezing the very life out of you. Do you feel stressed? Once upon a time, there was a man who was stressed. If anyone in his life could claim to be stressed, this man was stressed. And it wasn't just a segment of his life. It was like his whole life was one big knot of stress. I'm really not stretching it when I say his stress started from the time of his conception, because he was a twin. Now, many twins are the best of friends. These weren't. And they didn't get along at all, these twins. And so from the very time that they came along, there was constant stress between him and his brother, constantly. There was added stress because his dad didn't obey God. God had given a very specific plan for his dad to follow, and dad decided he was going to take matters into his own hands and do what he wanted to, handle it how he wanted to. And that always brings stress when dad doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Another thing that was a reason in his life, and this man, was his dad and mom played favorites with the kids. And if you play favorites, you know, or if you're around favoritism, you know how much that brings stress. And to make it worse, the parents tended to gang up with their favorite child against their spouse. Mom with favorite child against dad with favorite child, and they would gang up on each other. There was just constant stress. In their family, there were long fights over finances that divided the family. You ever heard of that before? All the time, right? Families fighting over money. There was lying, there was trickery, there was manipulation, there was deception. There was all of this going on constantly in their family as each person was trying to get ahead. And it added a lot of stress to this man's home. The mother in the home was carnal. God had laid out a plan, and when she didn't see that it was happening as it was supposed to be happening, she took matters into her own hands. We call that living in the power of the flesh. She thought she could accomplish it in her own strength, in her own flesh. And whenever you try to live the Christian life in the flesh, it just doesn't go good, because it doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. And that only makes matters worse Well, the mom in the home lived in the power of the flesh, and it made things even more stressful. His twin brother was horribly carnal. He was so carnal that he would give up spiritual things just for a meal, just for something to eat. That was more important to him than spiritual things. And the man himself was incredibly manipulative. He was willing to lie. He was willing to trick his own family in order to get what he wanted. And yet all the time as he's going through it, he's absolutely terrified that he's going to get caught. That's stress. It was constant for this person. It got so bad, honestly, I'm not exaggerating, that this man had death threats upon his life. He was a marked man. I'm thankful that I can't say that I've ever had death threats upon my life. This man did. This person had it. He was a marked man, and it would only be a matter of time before he would be taken out. Things were stressful. Things got so bad at home that the man, in some senses, was kind of kicked out. They thought it would be better for him to go and better for his life. And so now all of a sudden, he's alone. Things are so stressful, he's going to embark on a 500-mile journey, probably on foot. No camping gear, no tent, no sleeping bag, no pillow, very little, if any, possessions, what he could carry on his back or in his pocket, perhaps at the most. As he's walking along on this 500-mile journey, he doesn't have any Beats to wear, to listen to some music, you know, and kind of tune things out there. He doesn't have any cell phone that he can sit around and play video games as he's walking up the creek bed there and heading out on his 500-mile journey. He doesn't have a buddy to talk to. He doesn't have any social media that he can get on and Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat with everybody and try to connect with everybody as he's doing this. He is absolutely alone, mile after mile after mile as he's walking along. And all he can do is think about regrets of the past and the loneliness of the present, and how uncertain his future is. And that's stress. This man was distressed. Did you hear all those things that I just listed here? I don't know about you, but oftentimes when we get stressed, we have our list, don't we? I'm stressed because of this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and it's about 42 things long. It's just about as long as our Christmas list before Santa Claus, as it were. Not that we believe in Santa Claus, but you know the picture. And we have our list of all these different things that can bring this into our lives. I've just listed off for you this man's life. He had a ton of things that brought stress into his life here. Stress is real. It can be one issue, it can be one day, it can be a whole period, it can be a whole lifetime. Today, are you stressed? The description I've just given to you of this man is a description of the man we've just read in our story. His name is Jacob. I want you to understand that when you are stressed, understand that there are other people in this life who are as well. I don't know if that's misery loves company or just the fact that it's encouraging that you're not alone. Because when you're stressed, sometimes you feel like you're all alone. Nobody else understands the problem. Nobody else carries a load. Nobody else can do anything about it except God, in a sense, and we forget about Him most of the time. And so when we're stressed, don't you just feel alone? And listen, the first thing out of the gate we see here is that you're not alone. Other people are stressed. Other people go through it. Some people have, like Jacob, an entire lifetime of stress in front of them here. You're not alone here. These things are common to man. And there is something that we can learn from them. When Jacob referred to this day here in Genesis 35, it had been 20 years earlier that he is referring to this time. 20 years earlier is the event that we're looking at, and now he's referencing it here 25 or 20 years later. How did Jacob get through his stress? How did he get through this time that was distressful in his life? And I want you to see today that you can follow Jacob's strategy for dealing with stress. Finding Jacob's ladder, a simple strategy for stress. And I hope the message can be an encouragement, can be a help to you with some practical things to deal with these pressures that all of us face. Let's look at the Word of God here today after prayer. Father, I thank you for your Word and how it helps all of us. Lord, we all are in these places, here in these in our life at different times. And so I pray that you'd encourage us, Lord, that you'd feed us with exactly what we need by the power of your Holy Spirit, using your word for your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob dealt with stress in two ways, especially here. I want you to see those. But I want you to start off by thinking about this. We're reading Genesis 35. It's 20 years since the event, more than 20 years since the event where Jacob was stressed. Here he is, 20 years later, he's looking back on it and he's describing it. Now let me ask you, you're stressed out right now. 20 years from now, when you turn around and you look back, what will stick out to you about how you dealt with your stress? What will be the thing that you'll say, oh, I remember when I was going through that in my life. I remember when I was experiencing that was horrible. Yeah, I dealt with it this way. Will it be the thing that you say, you know, I remember when I was going through this and you know how I dealt with it? Man, I exploded. I just ripped that person's head off. I just raked them over the coals. I went up on one side and back down the other. I mean, that's how I handled my stress. When you look back 20 years from now and you look at a certain time in your life, will you say, you know what? I was miserable to be around. I mean, I just, nobody wanted to be around me. I didn't want to be around me. I mean, it was just miserable. Will you look back and say, that's what it was? Will you look back and say, you know what? I was a worry wart. Will you look back and say, you know what? I remember how the Holy Spirit of God filled me and how he did a work in my heart and a lie in my life. Will you look back that way? Will you look back and say, you know what? That was the hardest point in my life, but I walked with God. I would never, ever, ever want to go through that again, but I walked with God day by day and he brought me through that. When 20 years from now, you look back at this time of stress now, or you look at the time of stress that you're going to have in a month from now, how is it going to be that you're going to describe it 20 years from now? How did Jacob describe it? Let's look back at our text here, verse 3. Jacob says to his family, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. Notice these two words, or three, who answered me. If God answered Jacob, the implication is that Jacob prayed. What was his strategy? How did he deal with it? Number one, he prayed to God. He prayed to God. He tells us right here, God answered me. Jacob's family had been living in Beersheba. Beersheba is in the southern portion of Israel. This is the town of Bethel. Bethel is some 20 miles to the north of Jerusalem. By this point in time, Bible students tell us that Jacob would have had to have walked several days' journey. As I noted earlier, he didn't have Beats to wear. He didn't have social media. He didn't have anybody he could call on his cell phone here. It's Jacob and God. When you read the account, and we'll go there in a few moments to chapter 28, when you read the account, you almost kind of get the idea that one day he's in Beersheba, the next day he's clear up here in Bethel. It wouldn't have happened. This would have been several days' journey. We just don't see those days described. We don't know what all took place in those days. But Jacob tells us 20 plus years later that one of the things that he did during that time is Jacob prayed. For several days of this lonely walking, he had nobody else to talk to but God. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and when he got to Bethel, God answered him. You know, Bible students tell us also that up until this time, we don't read of Jacob ever talking to God until this time. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't. It's an argument from silence, which is a dangerous ground to tread on. But we do read in Genesis chapter 28 that after this whole ordeal is over, Jacob says, okay, God, you've answered me now, answered my prayer. If you do all of this, you will be my God. Those are kind of some interesting words, aren't they, to use? It kind of indicates that maybe there is a little bit to this idea that it was this time of stress and him talking to God that was something that kind of started him off on a new leg of his journey, as it were. That this time of stress was a thing that got Jacob now, where he's talking to God and praying to God and communicating to God. And you know what I find in life? I find in many times God allows stressful things into our lives as the very thing that causes us to all of a sudden wake up and tune into God and get spiritual and connect to God. Our stress drives us to God. Herbie and his wife were not saved, and so when their marriage had some troubles and some challenges, they really didn't know what to do or where to go, but they had some Christian friends. And their Christian friends were a little bit aware and tuned into things, and so they were able to just say in passing, hey, our church has a counseling program, and if you want to, you can call up our church and maybe they can help you. Herbie and his wife went in and sat down at that particular church and began to talk to the pastor there. And of course, a pastor would sit down, and one of the first things he would do is begin to explain to them salvation and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Herbie and his wife came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And what caused that to happen? It came from the troubles and the challenges and the stresses in their life that drew them to the Lord. Many times, it is those very difficult things that causes us to turn to God for salvation. But many times for Christians, they don't really often talk to God until they're stressed out. They don't necessarily feel the whole spiritual aspect is really that important. And finally, once they're stressed out, then they're going to talk to God here. And stress drives them to prayer. And sometimes it helps them turn a corner in their spiritual life and build that prayer life and build that walk with God and build that connection with God that they never had before here. It teaches them that God really hears their prayers. It teaches them that God really answers their prayers. It teaches them that prayer is real here. And Jacob here, as he looks back on that day, he says, you know what I remember about that day? I prayed and God answered my prayers. Strategy for dealing with stress begins with prayer. It's so simple, but you know what? It's permeated throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, here's some of these Scriptures. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible has examples like that of Hannah was burdened in her soul about a need and a desire that she had. And people were bothering her about that situation. And she went to God and fasted and prayed and cried out. And God answered her prayer and met her there. Over and over and over, the Bible gives the indication that the way that you deal with stress, step one, is pray to God. That's how you do it. And sometimes that prayer is going to come by simply offloading all of that care and concern unto God. That's part of it. Casting it, rolling that burden over on the Lord. Sometimes that dealing with stress through prayer is going to come by thanking God for this situation. Really? I don't want to do that too much. But that's what Philippians 4:6 says. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank God for it. Sometimes that prayer is going to come out with supplication where you're going to get on your face before God and you are just going to cry out to God and beg God and plead God. Supplication in that strong, urgent praying. Sometimes it's going to simply be coming from making your request known unto God. God, I really desire for you to do this in this situation. God, I really wish you would let me out of this situation. God, I really wish you would open this door. God, I really wish you would take this person out of the way. Whatever it is, sometimes they're good requests, sometimes they're not so good requests. Don't you think God knows what they are? And you let your requests be made known unto God, and you tell Him what's in your heart, and tell Him what's in your soul, and you give it to God, and you roll it over upon His shoulders here, voicing your quest, making supplication, thanking Him, casting your burdens. So, are you praying? You're stressed about something. You've talked to your spouse about it. You vented to your coworker about it. You plastered it all over social media about it. But have you talked to God about it? Have you prayed? I don't know about you, but when I face a problem or a challenge in my life, many times my tendency is, you know, let's throw a bunch of hours of work at it and let's take care of this thing. You know, let's put some toil into it. Let's deal with this. We can figure this thing out. And you know, you get into it and you work and you work and you work on it here. And I can work hours on trying to accomplish that thing, but spend an hour praying about it? That's work. Spend an hour of praying on it? I don't know if I can do that here. Okay, so maybe you have prayed if yelling at God and complaining about your problems counts. Well, God knows what we're going through, and maybe it does start there. And you share your burdens with God and express your concerns here. But have you done the other praying of casting your burden upon Him and thanking Him and pleading with Him and voicing your requests and fasting? I wonder if you have such a pattern of daily prayer that you have the machinery in place to handle the stress when it comes. You have such a routine and such a walk with God and such a habit of being with God that when those times come, you can handle it because you have all the equipment, all the machinery of daily talking with God in place, and you just slot that stress in there and you have a way of communicating with God. Or is it something where you're scrambling and you don't know how to handle it in a sense because you don't have the machinery in place? I wonder if you have the machinery in place of praying without ceasing. You just talk to God all throughout the day. Oh God, this came up here and God help me with this. Someone all of a sudden, I have a question for you. I know that you're a Christian, and all of a sudden you fire off a quick prayer. Lord, give me the wisdom to answer this. And you're in the habit of just all day long about every little thing. You're driving down the road. You're talking to God. You're in your office. You're working. You're communicating with God. And so therefore, when those things that are stressful, big or little, come into your life, you can just simply quickly keep talking to God all about it, all the way through there. God, help me with this. God, deal with this. God, strengthen. God, work. God, thank you. Do you have the machinery in place of a daily habit of prayer every single day? Do you have the machinery in place of talking to God constantly with your life? I think it was Luther who said this: I have so much to do today that I spent the first 2 hours of the day praying. Most of us probably think of it this way: I have so much to do today, I don't have time to pray. Notice the completely different perspective here that Luther has. We operate in the power of our flesh. We are trying to get all of this accomplished in our own strength, as if we've got enough muscle, and if we would just stop and cry out to God, the God who has all the resources, the God who has all the wisdom, the God who has all the strength, who has all the knowledge to give us wisdom and discernment in a situation, we would have to what it takes to meet those needs here. You say, but that takes work. I'm tired from the stress and I don't want to work. You know, we would just rather just stay on that ground where fears and doubts abound, as the song was saying there. We would just stay there and rather be there. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes energy, and we just don't want to hang on and cling like that. But if you were walking along the edge of the Grand Canyon or some other ravine or something like that, and all of a sudden your foot slipped out, and all of a sudden you were hanging down there and hanging from some rocks and grabbing onto some root of some tree or something like that, would you say, you know, I'm tired of hanging on. I'm just going to give up. I realize at some point in time, your body would just, you wouldn't be able to hang on any longer, but as long as you had a fiber of being left, you would hang on for dear life. And why is it when we have these struggles and challenges, our default is to say, you know what, that's just too much to work, to pray, too much work to cling on to God and to hang on to God and to go after God. That's just too hard there. Now that's the time we've got to hang on with every fiber of our being and go to the Lord and cry out. Or maybe you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, you're talking about prayer, but it just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't really work here in my life. And friend, I want to say, listen, I don't know your situation. If you'd want to sit down and talk as your pastor, I'd be happy to pray with you and meet with you and know your situation. But I know in my life, when I make that type of excuse, I know that there are several things the Bible tells me could be going on. The Bible tells me that it could be that I have sin in my life that's keeping God answering from that prayer. The Bible tells me in James 4, it could be that I could be asking selfish requests. The Bible tells me it could be that I'm not asking in faith. The Bible tells me that I might have quit asking when I was supposed to keep asking and asking and asking, and I asked once and quit. The Bible tells me it could be that I don't even know Christ as my Savior. I've never made the decision to trust Christ as my Savior, and therefore I don't have access to God in prayer here. Or it might be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, that God is simply saying no, because He wants me to rest in Him and trust in Him and depend upon Him for His strength. Lord, I need You all for His honor and all for His glory. So listen, I'm still supposed to pray. Matt Bradshaw is a PhD assistant professor of sociology at Baylor College's Arts and Sciences Department. He led a study at Baylor on the connections between prayer and anxiety, prayer and stress, if you will. It was a 2010 study. It was kind of fascinating to read some of the results of it, but I want to just draw your attention to one at this point. His research concluded this: those who cultivate a more personal relationship with God, as opposed to just reading prayers, formalized prayers, formal prayers, he says those who have a personal relationship with God benefit the most. He went on to say that ritualistic prayers are actually more associated with poor health, but general meditative prayers have been linked with more desirable outcomes in this area. It's not enough to just recite some prayers here, but when you genuinely have prayer and genuinely talk to God and genuinely communicate with God and pour out your souls, he says, we've done the research. We can tell it has greater and better outcomes when those people are trying to deal with anxiety and stress in their life, because a simple strategy for stress starts here. Pray to God. Let's go back now 20 years. Let's go back to Genesis 28. By the way, the rest of the references on your handout should be referring to chapter 28. I think I mistyped some of those. But here's where the event actually took place. Let's take a moment to read a few of the verses here. Genesis 28:10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. We don't have time to continue on through the rest of the context there. But here Jacob describes, he's already given us step one of his strategy. He prayed to God. Did you notice a key word in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15? It was used four times. It's the word behold. Number two, look to God. Strategy is very simple. Number one, pray to God. Number two, look to God. The word behold is used four times here because Jacob needed to see something. He starts off in verse number 12. He has this dream, and in that day and time, God communicated by dreams so much. Today, God communicates to us through His Word. But there He communicated through dreams like to Jacob and to Joseph because Jacob needed to see something. And what he needed to see, first of all, was this ladder. This contraption here, and what he notes about this ladder is that the ladder is set up down on earth, the bottom is touching the earth, and the top of it is touching heaven. He needed to see that there was a connection from earth to heaven. He needed to see that heaven was involved in earth. He needed to see that it wasn't that earth was operating all on its own. That here we were supposed to live our lives all on our own, and God is some distant, far off, remote God that got the whole universe cranked up and started and then kicked it off to run on its own while He went over there and slept and relaxed. No, God is a God that is very much connected, the ladder connected from earth to heaven, and Jacob needed to see that. And Jacob needed to see also in verse number 12, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. The angels of God are the ministers of God. They are the ones that are His messengers. And these messengers are going up and down. And by the way, where do they start off with in the vision? Ascending. They're already on earth. They're already helping out Jacob. They're already ministering to Jacob and meeting needs. And now they're going up to heaven to report to God, to get resources, and to come back down and do it all over again. And Jacob needed to see that his God was connected to earth, that his God was involved, that his God had messengers that were doing his business, that were bringing down resources and carrying out God's work and involved in Jacob's life. And Jacob needed to see this. And then he needed to see in verse 13, a third thing. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Jacob looked up to heaven. He looked at the top of that ladder and he could see God standing at the top of that ladder, looking down over that ladder and seeing everything that was going on, seeing the angels going and going over here and going over there and taking care of business over here and returning here. He's supervising. He's organizing. He's saying, you, I want you to go down over there and you bring that. I want you to go over here. And God is there supervising and superintending and directing everything. And Jacob is all alone and Jacob is out of resources and Jacob feels like he needs such help. And he sees this vision. He has this dream here of God actively involved in the situation, of God working in the situation in people's lives. You know, as I was meditating on this, do you realize what a scoundrel Jacob was at this point in time of his life? He was a manipulator. He was a schemer. He was a trickster. He got his brother twice over. He lied to his dad. He worked with his mom to connive all these different things. You know what? God did this for Jacob. And if God would do this for Jacob, God is involved in my life too. I'm every bit as much of a scoundrel as Jacob is. What an awesome thing. I wonder, stressed friend, if you've found Jacob's ladder. I don't mean that you've had a dream like this or you found some ladder out in your garage or going up into the top of a tree somewhere here. But where you've come to the realization, I'm not in this on my own. I'm not going down through this situation on my own. I am not struggling through this and fighting through this on my own. There's a ladder. And God's connected and God's working and He's involved and He knows what I'm going through in this point in my life. What an awesome and a wonderful thing to realize that God is interested. God cares. God's involved. He's got a plan. He's working in my situation. Because when you're going through the stresses and the difficulties of life, you feel so alone. You feel all by yourself, but you're not. God is involved. The hospital room was wrapped in the early morning darkness. Outside, an early November snowfall was gently falling. The husband was sleeping on the cot. The wife was laying in bed thinking. It was 6:02 a.m. and she just couldn't help but think about the events of the last day. Labor, delivery, baby, diagnosis. She's laying there in the early morning hours and she's thinking about it. She's remembering those words after her little girl was born. Words from the doctor at midnight saying, Mr. and Mrs. Gang, our preliminary findings indicate that your baby has the symptoms and tendencies of Down syndrome. Now she's laying there, her mind is racing. She's thinking in the early morning hours of, you know, will our marriage, will we be able to work through this? And what will the future hold? She's thinking about all these things. When a quiet knock comes to the door. In comes a young lady with a bubbly, bouncy personality, and she recognizes exactly who this is. This is Jessie. Her mind floats back a little over a year to the previous September when she, as a young lady, was teaching. First year teacher in this school. It was a girls' school. Jessie was one of her students. She had a great relationship with the different girls that she was teaching and connecting, and they talked so much and shared so many joys throughout the school year. And finally, May came along, and Mrs. Gang came into class there with her ultrasound picture and saying, I'm so many months along. So excited, and all the girls were excited for her. Jessie wasn't so excited. She couldn't figure out what was wrong. And so she had a few minutes there between the next class. And she says, do you have a minute? Let's talk. What's going on here? And Jessie confided. She said, I'm 4 months along as well. She had a little bit of time and they sat down. And Mrs. Gang began to talk with her and share with her some things that this young teenage girl needed to think about being an expectant mother out of wedlock. They talked about it, and one of the things, of the many different things that she told her was this: God has a plan for your baby. Don't ever forget that. The summer passed by, and all of a sudden into the fall, and Jesse gave birth to a healthy little baby girl and made plans for adoption, and that girl, that little baby girl, went off into a lovely home. Now a couple months later passed by. Now Mrs. Gang is in the hospital bed with these thoughts in her mind about the future and her little baby girl and how things are all going to work. And Jesse comes in to visit her teacher, excited about her teacher, sits down in the chair beside her and says this: God has a plan for your baby. Don't ever forget that. You gotta remember, you gotta see that God is involved. You gotta find Jacob's ladder. You gotta see that God is connected and He's ministering and He's working. Have you found that? Maybe, my stressed friend, you need to find Jacob's ladder in a little different sense. 2,000 years after Jacob's story, there was a young man by the name of Nathanael. We're not exactly sure, but we guess that he may have been reading this very passage in the Bible based on the situation. Jesus Christ had talked to his friend by the name of Philip, and Philip went to Nathanael and said, "Hey, Nathanael, we've found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." Nathanael was a little skeptical. He wasn't so sure. Nathanael went up to Jesus Christ and talked to Jesus Christ, and Jesus began to tell Nathanael things that Jesus could have only known if Jesus were God. This got Nathanael's attention. He was a little bit surprised. He's a little shocked about it here. And he pipes up and he says, "Well, you must be the Messiah. You must be the Son of God here." And Jesus comes back with this statement from John chapter number 1 and verse number 51. We read it earlier this morning. He said, "After this, you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He references this very same passage, but instead of talking about a ladder, he says that the angels are descending and descending upon Jesus Christ himself. And what he is saying is this: I'm the connection between earth and God. If you want to connect to God, if anybody wants to commune with God, if anyone wants to get help from God, it comes through Jesus Christ. And my friend, that is why it's so important that there's been a time in your life in which you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Because once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the ladder that allows you to even connect with God. And then the scripture says this: you can enter boldly into His presence. God is your Father, and you can go right in and talk to Him and get that help. It begins by getting the ladder of Jesus Christ. Have you found Jacob's ladder in that sense? And Christian, have you found the ladder? Let me just make two quick other applications and we'll be done. I want you to notice what Jacob saw here. First of all, look back at verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and saw and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it into thy seed." Number one, he saw God's promises. God says, "You know what? I made promises to your granddaddy Abraham and to your daddy Isaac, and I'm going to keep my promises to you. I'm going to keep my promises." And listen, when you're going through those times of stress, when you're going through those difficulties, you're going to have to get alone with this book, and you're going to have to find God's promises, and you're going to have to hang on to them for dear life. If you don't know where to go, go to the Psalms and find the promises of God. You have to look at the promises of God. You have to see them. You have to cling to them. You have to get to know them. Jacob saw the promises of God. But then we come down to verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee." Number two, he saw God's presence. In fact, back in Genesis 35:3, you don't have to turn there. 20 years later, that was the second thing Jacob remembered. "I remembered God answered my prayer, and I remembered God was with me in the way I went." God was there. Jacob says, "I could tell you that God was there." You say, "I go to church, I expect to find God there. I'm in my devotions, I expect to find God there." Have you ever thought about the fact that God can be there in the storm, that God can be there in the stress, that God can be there in the difficulties and in the hardships of life that you face as well? Do you see the fact of God's promises? Do you see God's presence as well in your life? Dr. Bradshaw continued his work, and his study arrived at another interesting conclusion. He found that when people prayed, it mattered very greatly the type of attachment that they had to God. If they were anxious in their attachment to God, it actually was negative in the results of their prayer. if they had a negative view of God, if they weren't sure that they were connected to God, when they prayed, it didn't help them at all with their stress. But if they had a secure attachment to God, they knew they were connected to God, they knew their God loved them, they knew their God was listening to them, it did a great deal to help them with their stress and with their anxiety. And friend, I want to tell you, in Jesus Christ, our ladder, our connection is secure. As secure as it can possibly be. I can go into His throne room anytime in the name of Jesus Christ, and I can present my request. I can make known my request unto Him. I'm secure in that. And so today I just simply want to ask you, what is your strategy for stress? You may be stressed right now. How are you handling it? You may be stressed in a month. What's your strategy now, so that you'll deal with that the right way? God offers a very simple strategy. Pray to the Lord and look to the Lord. Yes, many times it seems easier to just get distressed and depressed and explode in anger and just quit and to get mad at God. Those are sometimes our default responses, and we need to set a new default to respond the way Jacob did. Pray to God and look to God. Harold Koenig, medical doctor, published a book entitled The Handbook of Religion and Health. He made three observations I want to close with. He said heart patients were 14 times more likely to die following surgery if they did not practice a religion. Statistically, number two, elderly people who never or rarely attend church had a stroke rate double that of people who regularly attend. Number three, people who are more religious tend to become less depressed or depressed less often, and when they do, they recover more quickly. There's a connection between dealing with our anxieties and our spiritual life. Even the world knows the difference the Lord can make in handling our stress. And so today, as your pastor, I know that all of us deal with challenges. I have challenges. I have stressful times, stressful situations. I want to be an encouragement to all of us here as we deal with these things, to find Jacob's ladder and implement his strategy for stress. Pray to God and look to God.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.